Hey, everybody, welcome to Calum's Alliance. Glad that you're here. My name is Chris, lead pastor at the church. Was away for a few weeks on vacation. Glad to be back. But here's a connection I'm making. Just amazing stories, actually, of times that I was gone. 17 people baptized. So here's a connection. I go away, 17 people get baptized. So what I'm learning from this is that I need to go away more often. Man, it's good for the church, good for the kingdom, good for me. Just kidding. But really glad that Jesus is showing himself again to be the lead pastor of our church, leading, guiding, loving, serving our church, and just so many cool things. So I just recognize that this is a time of transition for people as you maybe are moving to Kamloops or have already moved to Kamloops and you're checking out churches. You're like, where do I go? Maybe you're like kind of, well, COVID has messed your world up and you're looking just for hope and a place, a firm foundation for your life. So I just realized there's a whole bunch of stuff going on. So my name is Chris, lead pastor at our church. Been here for 3 years as of August 1st this month. Love our church. If you're looking for a perfect church, you need to move on. We're not perfect, but we have a great community here and lots of different opportunities in the next kind of month, 6 weeks for you to get involved, sign up. One of the things that you can do right now is go on our website to serve. We have lots of places that we need you to kind of step up and step in to serve, link arms with us in our mission. Also, go on our website. We are hiring positions, 4 or 5 positions that are on our website. Go to the employment section of our website. Would love to have you apply and perhaps join our team and be a part of what Jesus is doing here at KC. So, breathe. How are you doing? How are you doing? Wasn't the summer we wanted, right? Wasn't the summer that we kind of had lined up with all of the wildfires and the smoke and the evacuation alerts and orders and what's happening next. And you're looking at the weather every, 3 hours to make sure there's no lightning and all of the stuff. And then we're just coming out of a pandemic. Well, are we even coming out of a pandemic? And then the world with Afghanistan and then the federal election and boom, 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 boom. Our hyper-connected world is not helping, all of the anxiety and feelings, and then maybe stress about moving, or maybe the stress of kids going back to school. You got all of this sort of stuff, layers and layers and layers and layers and layers. So how are you doing? You know, the myth of the modern world is that you can live a life without God. That's a myth of the modern world. And really what our modern world teaches us is that we can control our own fate. We can control our health. And we can control our safety. We can control our health, and we can just control our lives and the environment. But here's the reality is that, man, COVID's come, and it's poking holes in this idea that we can control everything with COVID. And then the environment and weather, we can't control all these things. And so all of this exposes our need for something bigger, better, greater than ourselves. And are you learning those lessons? And so with all of that reality, we want to be a praying church. And so let me just start by just praying for you and for us as we live in this time in this way. So let's bow in prayer. God of all grace, we need you. And we reach out to you wherever people are tuning in from, in whatever state they are. We just, Lord, want to say that this is heavy, what we're living in. And our frustration levels and our anxiety levels, our fear is quite high and palpable and real. And for some of us, Lord, we're just struggling. We're struggling to find light in the darkness. And so we just want to come before you today and remind ourselves of who you are, that you are good, that you are sovereign, that although everything seems out of control, we are reminded in Hebrews that you control the universe by the word of your power. And so we just want to center ourselves. We want to remind ourselves. We want to preach to ourselves of a different, better, truer, grander story than the one that we're living in right now. Lord, we bring to you the realities of our world and the broken systems and leadership and the ideologies that don't lead to health. And so we think of the pictures and the realities that we are learning and seeing from Afghanistan with an ideology that brings harm to women and children. And we would ask in your sovereignty that you would intervene in many different ways. We would ask for and pray for our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ who have been operating underground and now are fearing for their lives in new, fresh ways. Lord, we pray for strength and faithfulness for them. Lord, we come closer to our country and a federal election, and we all have opinions that are probably more solid and fervent than ever coming out of a pandemic about who and why and what who should be in charge of our country. And Lord, we pray our anthem, Lord, keep our land, God, keep our land glorious, strong, and free. And so as faithful people who follow you, Jesus, we want to be citizens who are attentive and voting and aware, but we also want to put our trust and hope in you. We come closer to our province and our city. Lord, for evacuees and people who are on alert right now and the tension and anxiety they feel with their bags packed and their horses are ready to go. Lord, this is a reality for some people who are tuning in. And so we would just pray for the peace of those people that they would reach out to you in real ways. Lord, for the people who are tuning in who have lost their homes or are about to, in the midst of the pain and frustration, Lord, I pray that you would remind us of who we are and whose we are and the invitation to relationship to you. Lord, we pray for the people fighting the fires, the people who are covered in soot and ash and have been working diligently and hard on these fires. We would pray for their continued strengthening. We'd pray for their wisdom and their safety as well. And Lord, we also pray for rain. We need rain. And would you send it, Lord? We pray. I would ask, Lord, that you would bring insight and meaning out of this time together that we have as we open your word, that you would be the one who speaks. And so I ask, Lord, that your words would be many and mine would be few. In your strong name I pray. Amen. Amen. All right. So here we go. Here we go. Acts chapter 22. Grab your Bibles. Week 19. Can you believe it? 19 weeks. The book of Acts. A few more to go. We are going to start a new sermon series the weekend after Labor Day. So two more weekends in the book of Acts. As we land the plane here and start a new series, I won't tell you what it is. It's going to be amazing, but that's coming in September. So let me just situate ourselves a little bit with Acts 22 so you get caught up on the story. Where are we? We are after now Paul's third missionary journey. So as I've been saying to you, that middle section of the book of Acts encapsulates the three missionary journeys of Paul, first, second, and third. We are now finished the third missionary journey, which is ended in chapter 21, verse 27, I believe. Here's a little map to show you how this third missionary journey went. It started here in Antioch. He went all over the ancient world, and they come down to Tyre, to this city, and then also they end in Jerusalem. So Acts 22 is happening here in Jerusalem. The last seven chapters of the book of Acts, the last quarter, is really Paul's interaction with many different leaders, many different officials, and him ending off here in Rome. He ends here in Rome where we believe he loses his life. So this is kind of the last seven chapters of the book of Acts. Quarter of the book, Paul is now in and out of prison a few different times in these chapters. They contain the last seven chapters, kind of the forgetful, the chapters that we forget in the book of Acts because kind of all the action and cool stuff has happened. And now we get into kind of lengthy narratives as Paul is facing five different trials in these seven chapters. And he is really defending his ministry, defending the work that he has done in the ancient Mediterranean world. So there's about 200 verses of Paul talking to different officials and Jewish leaders and Roman leaders. And as I said, he ends here in Rome, which we will end in a few weeks. So the setup to this chapter or this text here in Acts 22, as I mentioned, the third missionary journey is now over. He is back in Jerusalem. Word has gotten out in Jerusalem, which is the epicenter of Judaism. Their temple is there. This is ground zero for Judaism. Word has gotten out to the Jews of Paul's ministry to the Gentiles in this world. And really what they've heard is this, that Paul is saying to Gentiles that they can know Jesus without being a Jew. That what the work that Jesus has done has afforded everybody to be in this family of God. So the fulfillment of Judaism, Jesus, is Jesus. And Paul has been going around saying all these things. So he comes back to Jerusalem. He's in the temple, which is this building here, and all of the Jews see Paul and they start to accuse him falsely of different things. These Jewish people are mad at Paul for his ministry. So this is a sketch of the Temple Mount, which would have been the temple that Paul would have gone to and where this riot would have ensued. So Paul is there. People see him. They start to get mad at him, hurl insults at him, and a riot ensues. If you were to go to Jerusalem today, this would be, this part right here would be kind of any picture of Jerusalem that you see. You always see the Dome of the Rock, that big gold and blue building. Don't have time to get into the history, but this is where that would have been in the first century. So a big riot ensues. They don't like Paul for what he's been doing and what he's been saying, that Jesus is a fulfillment of Judaism. So a big riot ensues. Now, what we want to know, or what you need to know, is that this is the Antonio Fortress here. It was built by Herod as a way to keep all of the Jews in line. This was something that they could see into the Temple Mount, and if anything ever happened, a garrison of Roman centurions and soldiers would come down and squash and quell a riot. And so this is what's happened. Paul is arrested. And he is being brought kind of back to safety because he's been beaten by these Jewish people who don't like him. Now, as he is handcuffed and walking away and kind of in custody, he asks these Roman centurions if he could speak to the crowd. And that is Acts chapter 22. Acts 22 is Paul's speech now to this riot mob who has been beating him. And now this is what Paul says to them. So, this weekend is empowered, which has been our theme throughout the book of Acts, empowered to share your story, because that's what Paul does here. He starts to share his story. We've heard of his conversion moment earlier on in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 9, and now we hear it in Paul's own words, his story in his own words. And so three big ideas: life before Jesus, an encounter with Jesus, and then life change because of Jesus. And we're going to use this as a framework for how you can tell your story. Life before Jesus, an encounter with Jesus, and then life change because of Jesus. So verses 1-5, if your Bibles are open, I also have it here on, we have a small screen here. I hope you can see it. So Acts chapter 22, here's what it says. Brothers and fathers, listen now to my defense. The Greek word here is apologia. Yeah, listen to my defense of my life. I want you to listen up. And so one of the things you need to know first off is the way that he addresses the riot mob, all right, is brothers and fathers. He shares his story, but he first addresses these people with respect. He is not hostile. Listen now to my apologia, my defense. So, verse 2, when they heard him speak to them in Aramaic, they became very quiet. Why were they quiet? Why was this riotous mob all of a sudden quiet? Because he spoke to them in the common parlance of the day, the common language of the day. They started to listen up. Okay, maybe he has something to say. So, here's what happens. Now, this is life before Jesus. Paul said, I am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city, in Jerusalem. I studied under Gamaliel and was thoroughly trained in the law of our ancestors. To all of these Jews who are accusing Paul of going out to the Gentiles and completely forsaking Judaism, Paul says, oh, no, hold on, listen to my defense. I'm a Jew just like you. I was born in Tarsus, a city that you know, but I was brought up here. This is my stomping grounds, he says. And I studied under Gamaliel. Paul here is full on name dropping. You know when people name drop? Like, oh yeah, well, you know, I was out at the lake this summer. You know who I saw? And they drop the name of the NHL player who is in front of them getting milk at the local grocery store. And they name drop, right? And they say, oh, I saw so-and-so. And you're like, here, let me just pick that name up for you because you dropped it. This is what Paul is doing. He's dropping a name. I studied under Gamaliel. Everybody in the audience would have known who Gamaliel was because he was one of the most well-known teachers of Judaism and rabbinical Judaism of the day. I studied under him and was thoroughly trained in the law of our ancestors. Here, Paul is building a bridge to this riotous mob saying, listen, hold on. Before you throw another punch, you need to know I'm exactly like you, Paul the Jew. He had the lineage that all of these people did, and what he's trying to say here, and more. I had more. Then he goes on, I was zealous. I was just as zealous for God as any of you are today. I know what it's like to be you. So Paul is first a Jew. He's establishing that fact that he has not desecrated the temple, that he has not forsaken his ancestors at all. Paul sees himself as a fulfilled Jew, religious Jew, that Christianity is a fulfillment of Judaism. And that's what Paul's trying to say here. I haven't abandoned any of it. I am just living fully as a Jew, knowing Jesus, because he is a fulfillment of all the Old Testament hopes. Paul is stressing loyalty to this people. Now, he's a Jew, but it also says, I am a Jew. Now he says, I persecuted the followers of this way. The way was the vernacular or the title of the earliest Christians. To their death, arresting both men and women and throwing them into prison, just as a high priest and all the council can selves testify. Go ask your leaders. Go ask the Sanhedrin, the highest ruling Jewish council of the day. They let me go to Damascus to kill and persecute these people. So he's like, I know exactly what it's like to be you. Paul, in every sense of the word, as you look on the TV screen and we hear about religious terrorists, Paul was one of those. A religious extremist, Jesus-hating, Christian-murdering, people-killing Paul. That's who he was. He is expressing and reminding them of what his life was like before Jesus Christ. He says, I even obtained letters from them to their associates in Damascus and went there to bring these people as prisoners to Jerusalem to be punished. Paul is saying, here's who I was. I was a Jew exactly like you. And I love that if you read all of Paul's corpus, all of his letters, that Paul never forgets of who he was before he met Jesus. Never. In fact, as he reflects on who he was before Jesus, it makes him more of an addict to the grace of Jesus. Because, man, this is what I did. I was the chief of all sinners, he says at one point. He never loses sight of how far away he was from Jesus and the work that Jesus did to bring him close. Paul never loses sight. So here we see Paul the Jew and Paul the persecutor. Paul the Jew and Paul, the persecutor. This was who he was before he met Jesus. And so as we are empowered to share our story, who were you before you met Jesus? Like sometimes for us, we look at our past with such shame and such guilt and all that sort of stuff. And we don't see our past as redeemed. We don't see our past as a trophy sitting on Jesus' mantle of his grace, that our life and our brokenness on our past is actually more of a monument to the grace of Jesus than it is an indicator of how messed up we were. Because if you know Jesus, that's you, that's me, that's my past. And so who were you before you met Jesus? Maybe you were Simon the searcher. That you were looking for something. You knew that there was something out there. You were looking for something to fill some void in your life. You were looking for truth. What is ultimate reality? And so maybe you were Simon the searcher. Or perhaps you were Rebecca the religious. Perhaps you tried all of the rules. Maybe you didn't break all the rules. Maybe you tried to fit all of the rules and obey all of the rules. And in doing that, all you had was cold religion, no relationship. And that's all you experienced. And then you met Jesus and you were saved from all of the cold-hearted, legalistic religious activity that you tried to use to get God to love you. Maybe before you met Jesus, you were Henry the hedonist. Hedonism is the idea that life is all about feeling pleasure right here, right now. I'm not here for a long time. I'm here for a good time. Maybe you're Henry the Hedonist and you went out and you tried everything, drugs and sex and rock and roll and all that sort of stuff. And at the end of the day, or maybe you're a hedonist in the fact that you tried to accumulate everything and achieve everything and get degrees and climb the ladder only to see that it didn't leave you any more fulfilled than what you were. And you sacrificed your family and you sacrificed your character just to get on top, and it left you nowhere. Maybe that was your past. Maybe for some of you, you are Sadiq. You were Sadiq, the skeptic. The skeptic. One who folds their arms and likes to deconstruct everything, which is a hero champion narrative of our day. And you look back and, no, I don't think so, and this is why. And but maybe that's who you were, as a skeptic. Somebody who just, let me just take my time, which I think there's a lot of good in that. But maybe that's who you were. Or maybe you were Deidre, the depressed. Somebody who, for many different reasons, was just so low and so dark. Maybe that was your life before Jesus. Who were you before you met Jesus? In order to share your story, in order to be empowered to share your story, you need to know what your life was like. Not that we champion it or that we beautify it, but we need to remember, who were you? Or maybe this is you right now. Maybe you are a searcher, or you are religious, or you are a hedonist, or you are a skeptic, or you are a depressed. Maybe that's your story right now, and I'm just so glad that you're here. So, empowered to share his story. The first one, as we see, Paul shares his story in his own words, and he talks about his life before Jesus. Now, an encounter with Jesus in verse 6. It says, about noon, as I came near Damascus, so he's about to kill people in Damascus, he continues to tell his story. Suddenly, a bright light from heaven flashed around me. This is about the initiation. Initiation. There we go, of Jesus. That Paul had a certain view of his life, and he's just going about in his everyday life. He's going to go persecute and kill and imprison Christians. He had that view, and then whammy, a collision happened. This is the initiating kindness of Jesus, that Paul is saying, he came to me. He ran me off the road. He collided with me as I was going about my everyday, that there is an encounter with Jesus. Paul is talking about it, that there is a divine pursuit for your life. And for those of you who follow Jesus, you're tuning in, this has been true of your life, that Jesus has pursued you because of your worth and because of his love. And so anytime we talk about an encounter with Jesus, we have to begin by saying he is the one that steps towards us. In the person of Jesus, he has stepped towards us. In other words, this is not up to you. It's not how you do it or where you do it or gritting your teeth, that Jesus meets people. And they're the intersection of the human, most everyday action, and of the divine. And this is what we see in Paul's life. Then it says, I fell to the ground and heard a voice say to me, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? This is Jesus talking to him. Who are you, Lord? I asked. And he said, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. My companions saw the light. This is Paul talking. But they did not understand the voice of him who was speaking to me. They didn't understand who was speaking to me. That here is Paul's encounter. The encounter is an experience. He spoke to me. I saw him. Something changed, that there is an encounter. And so here's what rattled Paul. Here's what changed everything for Paul, is that in this moment, he realized that Jesus is alive. Because before this, Jesus was a joke. He was false. He wasn't worthy. And Paul could do whatever he wanted to these people who followed Jesus. Why? Because Jesus was completely irrelevant to Paul. And what was most startling to Paul is all of a sudden, the one who I thought was irrelevant is now speaking to me, and this is the encounter. So if Paul was right, Jesus doesn't matter. But if Jesus is who he says he is, and he encounters Paul in this way, then Paul needs to change. So at the center of Christianity is not a ritual or a rule. It is a person, and it is Jesus. And so we follow not a rule, not a person. Are those these things? But we follow Jesus, an encounter with the living Christ who is not dead, who is resurrected and speaking to people even today. So who is Jesus to you? All right, we live in a day where, I get it, there's so much temptation to deconstruct and pick apart and not follow Jesus. But at the end of the day, if you can just silence all of those things just for a second, who is Jesus to you? And I love what happens after this encounter. Here's what happens. Paul says, "What shall I do, Lord?" This encounter leads to a question. Now what do you want me to do? I have been going this way, and I realize that something needs to change. An action needs to happen. This is what we would call repentance. Paul is walking this way, and all of a sudden, boom, I need to now walk this way. Something needs to change. There has to be a response. What shall I do? In this encounter that Paul has, the Lord says, "Get up and go to Damascus. There you'll be told all that you have been assigned to do. My companions led me by the hand." This is Paul speaking to this riotous crowd. "My companions led me by the hand into Damascus because the brilliance of the light had blinded me. A man named Ananias came to see me. He was a devout observer of the law and highly respected among the Jews living there." Remember, he's talking to a Jewish audience. He's bringing Ananias. He's also a God-fearing Jew like you, but he's also part of this Jesus story. "He stood beside me and said, 'Brother Saul, receive your sight.' At that very moment, I was able to see him." This is Ananias. And this is Paul's action, his response. What do you want me to do? So the question is, do these encounters still happen today? I mean, we all would want to sign up for, you know, I was going to save on, and all of a sudden, you know, the lights change and everything goes dark and the whole world's paused and the heavens open up and Jesus is shining. That we'd all love that story, but it doesn't happen. At least it hasn't happened to me. It does dreams, it does supernaturally does happen, but oftentimes, especially in the West, how does this happen? Do encounters like this still happen? I talked about this a few weeks ago, but I want to say this to you. Every day can be an encounter with Jesus if you allow it and if you are willing. Every day. I believe that your life, even today, is teaching you and inviting you into an encounter with the living Christ. Like the hard things in your life, the fact that your kids are a mess and you have no idea how to parent them right now is an invitation to an encounter. Your struggle with your anger, you cannot change, you need to change. Your addiction to pornography, your addiction to a substance, that's an invitation to an encounter. All of the hard and difficult things, but also, not just that, but all of the good things in your life, as you are boating on the lake with your feet up on your boat and your grandkids in the boat, that's an invitation to give thanks. That's an invitation to an encounter. The joy that you have when you're golfing, and the sun is shining and there's no smoke for an hour. That's an invitation to an encounter. Sex, the goodness of sex in a married relationship, is an invitation to an encounter with Jesus. It's the welcome and kindness and invitation of God. These happen all the time. But are you willing to pay attention? Are you willing to engage? There's a great story of a guy named Lord Kenneth Clark. He's from Great Britain. He's a prominent art historian. He has a BBC television show, or had one, called Civilization. In an autobiography, in autobiographical form, he tells about a religious experience that he had while living in a villa in France. And here it is on the screen. He says, this is Lord Kenneth Clark. He said, "I had a religious experience. It took place in the church of San Lorenzo, but did not seem to be connected with the harmonious beauty of the architecture." In other words, it wasn't the place. He goes on, "I can only say that for a few minutes, my whole being was radiated by a kind of heavenly joy, far more intense than anything I had ever experienced." This is an encounter before. So he, as a non-religious person, he's saying, yes, something happened in that church. "The state of mind lasted for several minutes, but as wonderful as it was, it posed an awkward problem." So he says, well, I liked it, but there are some problems in terms of action. What am I supposed to do now? He says, my life is far from blameless. So he starts to give reasons about the problems of this. It was blameless. I would have to reform. In other words, I'd have to change. My family would think I was going mad. And perhaps, after all, it was a delusion. Maybe it was the bad pizza that I ate yesterday that kind of led me into this experience. He says, for I was in every way unworthy of such a flood of grace. He's like, I didn't deserve any of this. Maybe it was the mess of my life. Like, I don't understand. He says, gradually, the effect wore off and I made no effort to retain it. You see what he's saying? My life was a mess. I'd have to change. My family, what about my family? Maybe I was crazy. But at the end of the day, he said, I knew I was unworthy of this visitation, of this encounter. Gradually, the effect wore off and I made no effort to retain it. I think I was right. So at the end of the day, he's like, I think I was right to not do anything about it. He says, I was too deeply embedded in the world to change course. It would cost too much. Think about how crazy. It would cost too much for me to know him. But I had felt the finger of God quite sure. And although the memory of this experience has faded, it still helps me to understand the joys of the saints. You see what he left on the table? The joys of the saints. He experienced it. He had an encounter and he didn't do anything about it. See, as we are empowered to share our story, there are those of us who have encountered Jesus. What should I do? I change course. My life position is different. But there are some of us who had an encounter and didn't do anything about it. And my question is, why not? Why not? So, what was your encounter with Jesus like? And for some of us, it wasn't just like this boom moment like Paul had, or maybe this moment like Lord Kenneth Clark had in San Lorenzo Church. Maybe for us, it was gradual. It was getting out of our kind of cold religious environment that we grew up in. Or maybe it was through an alpha program. Maybe it was through a relationship that was initiated and it just was, whatever it was, what was your encounter with Jesus like? But whatever the encounter was like, at the heart of it has to be Jesus Christ. So you're empowered to share your story. What was your life like before? What was the encounter like? And then here's what we're going to see. There's life change because of Jesus. Everybody who has met Jesus, there's life change because of who he is. And this is, again, Paul talking to the riotous crowd, telling about his story in his own words. He says, then he said, the God of our ancestors, this is Ananias now speaking to Paul in Paul's story to the crowd. Then he said, the God of our ancestors has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and hear words from his mouth. Man, for the Jews who are listening to this, a Jewish person speaking, Ananias, who's devout, speaking to Paul, that the God of our ancestors, in other words, Jesus is a fulfillment of all of your hopes, is what he's saying to this crowd, to hear words from his mouth. You will be witnesses to all people of what you have seen and heard. Ananias speaking to Paul, you will be his witness. Paul, the trajectory of your life from me, 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 me has changed. And it's all about him, 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 him. The joys, the sorrows, your talents, your gifts, all reoriented to point a spotlight on Jesus. You will be his witness. And how true for life change. When you encounter Jesus, life change happens. And the trajectory of our lives goes from me and me and me and me to him, 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 him. All of your life is redeemed. The good, the bad, and the ugly is redeemed to point a spotlight on who Jesus is and his redemptive work, his gracious work, his loving work, his saving work in your life. You'll be his witness. I love the idea of witnesses. Remember the thesis of Acts. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to all the earth. You will be a witness. And a witness is somebody who has experienced, who has seen and heard, who to all people. This was Paul's mission. Now, he has gone to the Gentiles. He's gone to the Jews. He has gone to all people of what you have seen and heard. What does it mean to witness? It means that you see and you hear the living Christ, that you are in relationship, that you are reading the scriptures, that you are in community, that you are knowing, loving, and serving Jesus in your life. To every, all people of what you have seen and heard, you are a walking billboard for King Jesus. That is a life change that Paul experienced. So Ananias goes on. And now, what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized. As I said, 17 people were baptized 2 weekends ago. two more happening at Knuff Lake in a few weeks. There's a camp out. You're new to Kamloops, new to our community, would love to see you at the Knuff Lake Campout. You can go and hang out with a whole bunch of people in our community. And that weekend, right now, we have planned two baptisms at Knuff Lake. If you saw those baptisms, if you went down to the river and you're like, man, why have I not been baptized? Listen to these words. And now what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his name. This is what Paul's life change was like. He got up and was baptized. Baptism is an outward expression of an inward change, of an inward reality. So that's what baptism is, and we would invite you, man, if you want to get baptized, would you email Pastor Simon, simon@kamloopsalliance.com. Get a hold of anybody, call the office. We want to help you get ready to be baptized even at Knuff Lake next week, and it'd be great to see you there. Now, witnesses, baptism, and then there's one more. When I returned to Jerusalem and was praying at the temple, I fell into a trance. This is Paul speaking. And saw the Lord speaking to me. Quick, he said, leave Jerusalem immediately because the people here will not accept your testimony about me. So at this point, the riotous crowd is not quiet anymore. They now get really ticked off at Paul. They actually call for his life and he has to get escorted away. You can read the rest of the story by yourself. Lord, I replied, these people know that I went from synagogue to imprison and beat those who believe in you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I stood there giving my approval and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. In other words, these are the people that know everything about me. I can't hide anything, but Jesus redeems his story. Then the Lord said to me, go, I will send you far away to the Gentiles. Go. That Paul gets a new call, a new commission with Jesus. Go. That all of these moments, his life before Jesus, his life encountering Jesus, and now his life changed by Jesus, all ends with, go, I will send you far away to the Gentiles. That he has a specific story to tell. And I think that's true of us. We witness to him, to all people, and we go. Life change, redempted. You are an agent of redemption wherever you go. And this is a point of discipleship. The point of discipleship is not to stay and be comfy. The point of discipleship, the point of an encounter with Jesus is to go. And here is what he does. So you are empowered to share your story. And here, in a really hostile environment, Paul gives us a great framework in which we can share our story. So what am I asking you to do? What now? Share your story. Oftentimes I hear from great people, man, I would love to be more effective in kind of being a redemptive agent, being more bold, but I just don't know about X. I don't know about the Bible. I don't know apologetics. I don't know about philosophy. I don't know this. I don't know that. I don't know. Here's what you do have. You have a story that is unique to you. Unique to you. Like, nobody has your story. You're like, oh, well, it's a boring story. You know, I wasn't a Hell's Angel, and I... Look, Jesus has brought, if you know Jesus, he has brought you from death to life. From death, there's no better story in the world. Even the most boring, so quote unquote, boring testimony in the entire world is still a miracle because Jesus has died and rose again and brought you spiritually from death to life. You have a story to tell, whether you are squeaky clean, whatever it is, you have a story to tell. So tell it. I'll give you a few coaches. Use this framework that Paul gives to us. Talk about your life before Jesus. Talk about your encounter with Jesus. Well, it was actually over a lot of time, and this is what happened, and then this happened in my life. And talk about your encounter. I was skeptical. I was religious. I was a hedonist. I was whatever. And then I had an encounter with Jesus, and I went to church one time. Just talk about that. And then your life changed because here's a difference that Jesus has made in my life. I once was this way, but now I'm this way. I once was, and now I am. And so do this week in trusted relationships. trusted, committed relationships. Be who you are where you are. Be contextual, like Paul was here. Know your audience. Contextualize your story. Use common language that people can understand. Don't use these $100 million theological words or like sanctification and justification. Look, they won't know. Be real and share your story. Second thing, maybe you're tuning in and you're investigating Jesus. I would continue to say, investigate him more and more and more, because I realize many of you who are tuning in don't know him. So let me tell you about a student. Somebody asked a student, hey, can you tell me about your thoughts of Christianity? Here's what they said. You ask me my religious views. You know, I think that I believe in no religion. There is absolutely no proof for any of them. And from a philosophical standpoint, Christianity is not even the best. All religions, that is, all mythologies, to give them their proper name, are merely man's own invention, Christ as much as Loki. Primitive man found himself surrounded by all sorts of terrible things he didn't understand, thunder, pestilence, snakes, etc. What more natural than to suppose that these were animated evil spirits trying to torture him? These he kept off by coining to them, singing songs and making sacrifices, etc. Skeptical. Gradually, from being mere nature spirits, these supposed beings were elevated into more elaborate ideas, such as the old gods, and when man became more refined and he pretended that these spirits were good as well as powerful. Thus, religion, that is to say, mythology, grew up. Of course, mind you, I am not laying down a certainty that there is nothing outside the material world. Considering the discoveries that are always being made, this would be too foolish. So he's not willing to say there is no God, but I'm very skeptical about how religions came to be. He says anything may exist, but into, we know that it does. We can't make any assumptions. This universe is an absolute mystery. Man has made many guesses at it, but the answer is yet to seek. Whenever any new light can be got as to such matters, I will be glad to welcome it. So he's like, I haven't closed the book, but I'm not sure. He says, in the meantime, I am not going to go back to the bondage of believing in any old and already decaying superstition. Skeptical. The person who wrote that was C.S. Lewis before he met Jesus. So what I would say, if you're checking this out, C.S. Lewis became one of the most prominent, for sure in the 20th century, one of the most prominent Christian writers of all time. And the difference, how did he go from thinking, believing that, to being one of the most prominent writers in Christianity, probably in its history, arguably, is he investigated Jesus. Start there. Share your story. Thanks for coming this weekend. Love you lots.